Even just different things that were going on in my own heart and mind during prayer, and then people would share about them. Joseph and Storm both sharing about that God is with us. That's one thing, that verse was just going over and over in my heart while we were praying, where Paul says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And that if we have the Lord, if we have God in our midst, we can be fully content because we have everything that we need. If God is with us. And those things on love too, I was just meditating on that as well. Even what you shared specifically, Martin, about love, it just ministered to some things that were just going on in my own heart, even just this morning. So praise the Lord. And just another little encouragement. Dave just shared how the Lord had taught him this and showed him that, and Aaron shared the same thing. He said, yeah, God had just recently showed him that same thing too. Don't ever be discouraged if you share something and people don't remember what you shared or anything like that. Because, you know, I remember Martin preaching on that exact thing some time ago. And I remembered when Aaron shared it with me. I was like, oh yeah, I remember Martin preached that. And then Dave shared, oh yeah, I remember Aaron and Martin. And you know, it's, what do we have that we have not received? And I often think about that. Sometimes I heard a brother preach and I thought, oh hey, that was my revelation. what do I have that I have not received? And it's a real blessed thing. You know, sometimes you can get up and you can share something and it means nothing. Or, you know, maybe it's, oh yeah, that was kind of a blessing, but the Lord will come back and use that very thing that you spoke, and the Lord will speak it to that person's heart, and it'll really minister to them. So don't hold back from sharing, and don't be discouraged if people don't remember what you shared. I had a brother, actually, this was really brought out to me in a really strong way once, when I had preached something one Sunday, and really, it couldn't have been 2 days later. This brother approached me. He said, brother, in my quiet time this morning, he said, I was so blessed. He said, sit down, I want to share something with you. He said, and the Lord just brought this to my heart. And he shared, like, all the verses that I shared on Sunday. He shared all these, and he totally didn't remember that that's what I had preached on Sunday. And he's like, the Lord just showed me this in my quiet time. And he said, I was so thoroughly blessed. And I was just like, wow, praise the Lord, brother. That sounds like a blessing. Yeah, and there was no need for me to remind him, like, hey, you know, poke, poke, don't you remember I preached that? because the Lord didn't use what I shared, but God brought that to his mind, and the Lord spoke that to him and blessed his heart, and so I can't take any credit for that. Don't ever be discouraged in the things that we share. But I want to, I want to just share a bit this morning, just something that the Lord has blessed me with over the last number of weeks. Dave, you also mentioned at a brothers' meeting a while ago that you'd like some teaching on studying the Bible. I'd like that too. Brother, I don't know if you're going to get around to that before I leave, but my two cents. Where I've been at in life and in my young age, I guess, one thing that I've found profitable in studying the Bible is read the Bible, and just read it and read it. And if there's a passage that I don't understand, read it again, and read it over and over and over again, and read all the scriptures and just go through the scripture, and just go through it and go through it and go through it. And sometimes you can go through it and nothing specific is standing out to you, but you just go through it, and kind of like the preaching thing, you know, God has something to work with now. Your mind is full of the Word of God, and as you read the Scriptures, you can begin to read the Scriptures in light of all of the Scriptures, and the Lord can bring these different things into your mind. You know, reading something in Matthew, and then, oh, that reminds me of that scripture in Genesis, and God can piece these things together because you've been soaking your mind in the Word of God. And so that's been a blessing to me, to just read the Bible. And when there's things that you don't understand, just prayerfully ask questions and ask the Lord, God, what does this mean? And even specifically about what the passage is talking about. And yeah, it's happened, and it's been like that a number of for a while, I should say. Different passages of scripture, I feel like the Lord just brought it to my mind, and I just feel like I just get, sometimes in my morning devotions, just get brought back to it again and again and again, and I just read it over and over again. And where I've been lately is in Luke 7. Just want to read a passage here. Luke 7, starting at verse 36, and then to the end. It says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. And just looking at this passage of scripture, I know that often we're, our minds are drawn to this woman and what she did to the Lord. And that is, that's a big portion of this scripture, but what I was really looking at and seeing in this passage was the Pharisee, Simon. And, you know, it's been said, many people have said it, and it's been encouraged, you know, that we should only preach from our experience, you know, preach things that we've experienced. And I think in my lifetime I've experienced what it's like to be a Pharisee, so I'm going to preach from the perspective of the Pharisee and what the Pharisee learned, because I feel like, yeah, I know what it's like to be like some of these men were, and be taught by the Lord. So I'm going to preach from my experience today. But it says here that one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And, you know, that's interesting. Here was this man, a Pharisee, and generally speaking, the Pharisees were not very friendly towards Jesus, and they were envious of Jesus. And they were judgmental towards Jesus. They were trying to trap Jesus. But there were some Pharisees that weren't like that. You have Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You have men like Joseph of Arimathea, who was a counselor, a ruler in Israel, just like Nicodemus was. And you have people later on like Paul. Paul, whose heart, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and his heart turned towards the Lord. Many of the priests believed on Jesus, but in the end, it was the priests that condemned him to death. So there was some people that had, you know, in these circles, like the Sadducees and the Pharisees, there were some people that believed on Jesus, and there was others that despised him. And it says a number of times in the Gospels that there was a division among the people because of him. People didn't know exactly what to think about Jesus. In John chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "And there was much murmuring among the people concerning him, for some said, 'He is a good man.' Others said, 'Nay, but he deceiveth the people.'" And in verse 31, "And many of the people believed on him and said, 'When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?' And the Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." So you have some people thinking, this man must be the Christ, and they're asking these questions in their mind. And other people are hearing about people deliberating such things in their mind, and they want to go and arrest him. And then in verse 40, it says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was?' So there was a division among the people because of him." And there's a number of passages like that. In chapter 9, verse 16, it says, "Therefore said some of the Pharisees, 'This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day.' Others said, 'How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?' And there was a division among them." So there's a division among the Pharisees about. And you have Nicodemus saying, "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God." And so there was some that believed on him, and others didn't. And there was division among the people because of Jesus. What do we think about Jesus? Chapter 10, there's a few more verses like that, but here you have Simon, and he also, here in Luke, you have other Pharisees inviting Jesus into their home, and you see the way that Jesus dealt with them in their own home. He's invited over for a meal, and I remember thinking that years ago when I read that, wow, you know, a lot of people would say, "I'd like to be close to Jesus, I'd like to spend some time with Jesus." But be careful, because Jesus, he didn't hold back any punches when it came to people whose hearts were not right towards him. And he rebuked the Pharisees. And he just spent a long time at this man's table rebuking them. And one of the lawyers said, "Master, in so saying, thou rebukest us also." And Jesus turns to him, and it's almost like he's like, "Oh, did I forget about you lawyers?" And then he begins, "Woe unto you lawyers." And then he reams them out. And another time he's at the Pharisee's house, and he looks at all these different things that are going on around him, and they have this man with a withered hand sitting across the table from him, and they're watching him to see what he's going to do. And so he just confronts that whole situation, heals the man, and rebukes them for the heart that they had about healing on the Sabbath day. Isn't it just bizarre, them even thinking about how, you know, what's the legally, how should we look at healing on the Sabbath day? And that they weren't just amazed that Jesus was healing people. But somehow we've got to regulate this. I mean, there's got to be rules about this somehow. And somehow that's work and you shouldn't be doing that. And then they would go hold councils on the Sabbath day to put Jesus to death. And he looked at people wanting to take the better seats in the house. And so he confronts that and exposes their hearts in those things. and the man who invited him, and he notices, you know, you've got all these rich people and these relatives and so on. That's not how you should have a feast, and rebukes him on that. And so to these people, these Pharisees, Jesus was often very, very stern, very forthright with them. But there was a division among them. Not everyone was the same. And not everyone knew exactly what to think about Jesus. And it seems like Simon was kind of in this place where he didn't know exactly what to think about Jesus. But it says that he desired him. He wanted Jesus to come and have a meal with him. And Jesus dealt in this whole situation, he dealt differently than he did with the other Pharisees. He didn't just out and out rebuke him. The Lord worked with him, and the Lord revealed things to Simon, because I believe that Simon had an open heart to Jesus. Simon desired Jesus, that he would come and have a meal with him. He wanted to eat with Jesus. Now, eating was something that had meaning in the scriptures. When you ate with somebody, that meant something. It meant that I accept you. It meant that I receive you. And you see that in Luke 15, at the beginning, they marveled that Jesus received sinners, that he ate with them. Why are you eating with sinful people? And Jesus told them, because I'm not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. It's not those that are whole don't need a physician, but those that are sick. Then you have Jesus desiring to eat that meal with his disciples. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. There's meaning there. You have Peter going into the house of a Gentile. He goes to Cornelius the centurion. And then when he comes back, the rest of the apostles are contending with him. He says, because we heard that you went in unto Gentiles and you ate with them. And that was a point. You ate with these people. And then you have Paul confronting Peter because of this whole thing of who you're eating with and who you're receiving and who you're associating yourself with, because all of that is kind of in there with eating. When you have somebody for a meal, that means something. And this man wanted to eat with Jesus. Think of that verse where Jesus says in Revelation 3, verse 20, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. We're going to sit down, we're going to have a meal together. I'm going to eat with you and you're going to eat with me. And that verse has been a real blessing. That's Jesus knocking on the door of a church, right? And the Laodicean church. People that were lukewarm in their walk with God, Jesus was ready to spew them out of his mouth, and yet his call was out to the individual. If any singular person will hear my voice and hear me knocking, and if you respond to me, I'll come into you, and I will sup with you, and you with me. That it doesn't matter what your circumstances or where you find yourself. If you respond to God, God will bless you. God wants to have fellowship with you. And praise the Lord, we can have that together when we're not lukewarm. So eating together is about fellowship, and fellowship is about mutual sharing. And that's what happened here with Simon, that Simon was giving Jesus a meal, and Simon received things in exchange too. And it was about fellowship. It's about an exchange. I thought of this song that we sometimes sing, Savior of all, to thee we bow. In the second verse, he says, come in, thou heavenly guest. Delight in what thyself hast given, on thine own gifts and graces feast, and make the contrite heart thy heaven. And that's what the Lord feasts on in our lives. The things that he himself has given, the grace that God has put into our life, and how he has changed us, he's transformed us. His grace is upon us. And those things in our lives and how they're expressed in our hearts towards the Lord, those things bless God. And that's what the Lord feasts on when he fellowships with us. Those things that he has put within us. It's God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's God who's put the desire within us to seek after him. And he upholds us as we're pursuing after him. And he's strengthening us to do that. It's God who does that. And he loves those things about us. To stir those things up, to maintain those things in our heart, to be open to receive those things that God has for us. Those things are pleasing to the Lord. We have to have an open heart. We have to have an open heart to receive what God has for us, what God wants to give us. So we want to be free to express ourselves to the Lord, to pour out our hearts before him, to praise the Lord, to bring an offering to him. But we have to be open to sup with him and he with us. And in fellowship with Jesus, that when we fellowship with the Lord, God, he wants to change us. You know, I think of how Paul said too in 2 Corinthians 3 that in beholding the Lord, we're changed into his image from glory to glory is by the Spirit of the Lord. When we fellowship with the Lord, it changes us. When we are with the Lord and we're looking to him and in our hearts, the gaze of our eyes are towards him, we're looking to the Lord, it changes us. It does. It really does. And I think of Isaiah, how in Isaiah chapter 6, how Isaiah has a vision of the Lord and how it changed him. Because the Lord revealed things to Isaiah. He, first of all, God revealed himself to Isaiah. God, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and how his train filled the temple. And how there was this revelation of the holiness of God. And he saw God for who God was. And he saw himself for who he was. Suddenly, in light of the holiness of God, he also saw himself for who he was. And he saw the condition of his own heart. And he was one of those people that Storm was, he mentioned this morning in his prayer, that he saw that he was unclean. And he said, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And how the Lord, and then the Lord came and he cleansed him. And then even beyond that, so he sees the Lord and that changes him. He sees himself and that changes him. And then God gives him a vision for others, and he says, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? And he was looking for a messenger to send to people that needed to hear the word of God. And here am I, Lord, send me. And so he has a vision of God. He has a vision of himself, and he has a vision for others. And that's exactly what God wants to do. As we spend time with him and as we fellowship with him, God wants to reveal himself to us. And as we see the Lord for who he really is, and we can see our misconceptions about God. You know, I always thought God was like this, but God can totally change when we really see him. God can change our perceptions about him. And God can then in turn show, this is who I am. And in contrast to that, this is who you are. And we need to be open to that. And I want to be open to that. And I believe that Simon was open to that. But God will show us who we are. And when all those things are, when those particular things are dealt with, God can give us a vision for other people and the need that's out there and how we view other people. And that's exactly what the Lord showed Simon here. The Lord showed Simon these three things. He showed Simon what God is like and how it's different from what Simon thought God was like. And the Lord showed Simon, this is what you're like. And the Lord showed Simon how to view other people. Fellowship with Jesus. And that's where that happens. That's where that transformation takes place. That's how we become more like the Lord. That's how we are to walk through this world. God gives us his Holy Spirit. We're given the communion of the Holy Ghost. We're called into fellowship with his Son. And for this purpose, that we can know the Lord and so that we can be transformed. And then in turn make an impact on people around us. So Simon desired him that he would eat with him. He wanted to have fellowship with the Lord. And so Jesus went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat, because Jesus will always go where he's desired. If you desire him, he'll come to you. Whoever calls on him, he'll come to you. Whether it's this Pharisee, he'll come to his house. Whether it was the sinners, he'll go to them. Wherever he was desired. I forget who mentioned it this morning, something about rough characters and, you know, I think it was Abe, you mentioned something about, you know, in your mind, you know, certain people seem more open and other people might seem a little bit more intimidating. Just a little testimony, Will Nelson mentioned to me the other day, he had gone to buy some rocks, I think, and he had found them online, and he went to go pick them up, and it was a woman that was selling them. But when he got there, she wasn't home, and just her son was home. And so he was trying to help Will find this thing that his mom was selling online. And he said that the guy wasn't wearing a shirt and full of tattoos, and he just looked really, really rough. But Will said something to him about the Lord, and the guy just stopped and he turned and he said, "That's so interesting you'd say that." He said, I've been thinking about these things. He said, "I've been thinking about God." He said, "It's so interesting that you bring that up now." He said, "I just got out of prison." He said, "I just spent 8 months in prison." He said, "During that time," he said, "I read through the whole Bible." And he said, "And I've been contemplating these things." And he said, when I was in prison, he said, I just seemed to gravitate towards people that wanted to talk about God. He said, "I've been seeking this out." And he said, I want to talk to you. And so they had a conversation there. They had a single lane driveway. It was kind of long, and Will was parked in there, and then his mom was coming, and Will said, "Well, sorry, you know, I gotta probably leave because your mom wants to pull in here." And the guy said, "Well, no," he said, "just pull off on the grass." He said, "We need to talk." And so they had, and then they ended up exchanging contact information. And yeah, but he was just saying that, you know, somebody that you wouldn't really look at and expect, that this is someone whose heart is open to the Lord. But Jesus goes wherever he's desired. And then it says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment." And here is this woman who is from the city, and she was a sinner, and everybody knew it. Simon knew it. Everyone that was there knew it, that this woman was a sinner. And they thought Jesus should have known it too, that this woman was a sinner. But what really struck me was, what compelled her to go into the house of a Pharisee to pursue after Jesus? I'm sure she knew what they thought about her, and even just their heart towards her while she's there, and what they implied that Jesus' attitude should have been towards her. Because Simon said, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this was that toucheth him," implying if Jesus knew that, he wouldn't allow this. He wouldn't allow this woman to touch him. And that was their heart towards this woman. And she knows that this is their heart towards her. And something compels her to go right into the house of a Pharisee, because she knew that Jesus was in there, in this place where she could probably, and she was, judged by the people that were there. But none of those things hindered her, because she wanted the Lord too. And she wanted him. And she was willing, with no shame, to go into the house of this Pharisee to see Jesus. There's a verse in Song of Solomon where the woman says, "If I would find thee without, I would kiss thee, and I would not be despised." Without, out in the open, out in public, I don't care. I will show you affection because I love you, and I will not be despised by anyone. There's no shame in me. I'm going to love you. And that was this woman's heart. I don't care whose house Jesus is in. I'm going after him. I don't care who's there. I will not consider myself despised by them. I don't care about those things. Just like Jesus, who endured the cross and he despised the shame and all those things. That's the heart this woman had. I don't care what other people think of me. I don't care what they are going to say about me. I don't care how they're going to judge me. I know that Jesus is in there. And she knew that Jesus was gracious. She knew that Jesus would forgive her. And she wanted that, and she said, I'm going. And there's nothing that's going to hinder me from that. Shameless. Think of other people. Paul said, whether we be beside ourselves, it is unto God. You know, people might think we're crazy for some of the things we do, but this is for God. He said, when we're sober, it's for your sake. I think of how David was despised when he danced before the Lord with all of his might, and his wife looked down, and it says that she despised him in her heart. But David said, this was unto the Lord. I think of how Mary came, similar to this woman. She came with an alabaster box of precious ointment, and she anointed the Lord, and people, in a sense, they despised her, and they despised what she did there. Maybe they didn't despise her, but what meaneth this waste? They, total lightness in dealing with what she was doing there. And this woman was despised because of who she was, because of her sin. And this act was seen as something shameful. But she was undeterred because she loved the Lord much. Us looking at this passage, you know, we sympathize with this woman, and because we know how the Lord felt about all these things, and we know these stories. And so we know that what this woman did was good. But I thought of something that happened some years ago that maybe brought it a bit more into perspective how they might have viewed this woman. And I know I've shared this story with a few brothers, but I think it was over 10 years ago. I was in a church service, and a girl comes into this church service, and she was bald, shaved her head. And, you know, you just think, like, that's shameful. and it was. But, you know, she shouldn't have shaved her head. But she came in with a shaved head. And in the time of the service, there was an opening time for people just to get up and share testimony and so on. And this girl got up. She was a visitor, first time ever coming to the church, and she got up and she wanted to share. And so there's this shaved girl standing in front of the church. Her head was shaved, but her face was radiant. And she just began to share about how much she loved the Lord. And she shared the story of why her head was shaved. And she said, because in her time with the Lord, she said the Lord had told her that her hair was an idol to her, and that that it was just something that she highly esteemed, and the Lord said, that's an idol. So she shaved her head. And, you know, you think, well, that's not biblical. And it wasn't. She could have covered her head. Maybe she should have read her Bible more. And so is what she did, was that right? I mean, and yes and no, kind of, right? She shouldn't have shaved her head. But you can look at something like that and be really judgmental. But you should have seen her face. She was radiant. And she loved God more than she loved her hair. And she hadn't been instructed in coverings, and so she cut it right off. And that really blessed me, though, because there's this temptation to think, like, girl, you are way off. But you know what? She was right on in a lot of other ways, you know? And you could look at, and you could be like that Pharisee and, like, man, and just think, like, you are so unbiblical. You are worldly. And, you know, you could think all sorts of things about this girl. But it was, it was such a blessing just seeing, and she was so vibrant, so animated, talking about the Lord and how much she loved the Lord. And I remember it was like she was getting more and more excited as she was sharing. And I don't know, maybe I read into things too much, but it seemed like the Lord was just witnessing to her as she was sharing. It was raining outside. As she shared, and she was getting more lively, more animated, and it just started raining harder, and until it was like a roar. And she was sharing, and she was keeping her level up above the sound of the rain, and she shouted at the end, she said, "And God is so awesome!" And it was just like an explosion of thunder, just boom! And there was this bright flash of lightning, and just this great boom! And then she was done. But I just felt like the Lord spoke to me and all that. You don't just judge people like because of all of these sorts of things. Like God looks at the heart and God looks at what's done there. And God's looking at what this woman was doing. And these men are thinking like, that's shameful. But God is looking at that woman's heart. And God wasn't like Simon thought God was like. God didn't see things the way that Simon thought God saw things. And the Lord showed that to Simon. It says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." I know that she's a sinner. And there's this whole thing, you know, like, who is Jesus and what is he really? Is he the Christ? Is he a prophet? Is he a sinner himself? You know, is he full of devils? What is he? And if he really was a prophet, this is how he would have responded in this situation, right? And so these are the things that are going on in Simon's heart. So Jesus proves to Simon beyond the shadow of a doubt, I surely am a prophet. And not only do I know this woman, but I know what's going on in your heart right now. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to tell you. And Simon says, Master, say on. And I love that. You know, here's these things going on in Simon's mind, and he doesn't know exactly what to think about Jesus, but he did desire the Lord. And when Jesus said to him, Simon, I've got something to tell you, Simon's answer was, Master, say on. Lord, just say whatever it is you have to say. And Simon just had an open heart. God, I mean, he wasn't thinking of Jesus as God, but he was just, Lord, whatever you want to tell me, just say it. Lord, say on. And I just want to have that heart too, that God, whatever you want to point out in my life, whatever you want to say to me, whatever it is, Lord, I just want you to speak. I just want you to say whatever it is. And I just want to receive whatever it is that you have to say to me. So Jesus tells him this parable. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? So Jesus is drawing a parallel here, telling this parable to show what God is like. And he said there was a certain creditor that had two debtors. Two men owed this creditor money. One of them, it was a lot of money. If we want to go by what Jesus said, and Martin has mentioned this a number of times recently, you know, about the pence was a day's wage. So 500 days' wages, that's over a year and a half worth of wages. Maybe like $50,000 he owed this man. The other man owed him 50, which would have been like just over a month and a half worth of wages, maybe $5,000 or something like that. And these two men, one owed quite a bit of money, the other still a lot, but not as much, not nearly as much, but still a lot. They both had nothing to pay. Neither of them could pay the debt that they had. Neither of them had means to pay what they owed their creditor. And when they had nothing to pay, it says that the man frankly forgave them both. He just like that, he just forgave them. He just wiped their slate clean. And the word frankly means kind of that. It just means to be just forthright. It means to be sincere. And it also means to be abrupt. Just like that, you're forgiven. There was no negotiations, you know, okay, I'll let you off for now, but when you have it, I you know, just as you're able to give me anything, just give me something. You know, it wasn't anything like that. It was just, it was very abrupt, very straightforward, just like that, you're forgiven. And that's how the Lord forgives us. That's how the Lord forgives us. The Lord forgives us frankly. He forgives us abruptly. He forgives us. It's just very straightforward. You are forgiven. You're forgiven. There's no negotiations. Are you gonna be better? You know, let's put you on probation. We'll see you a while. If your conduct is better over the next 3 months, you know, then we'll give you a measure of forgiveness. Or okay, you're forgiven, but I've forgiven you, but I won't forget. You ever heard that one? That's not forgiving, by the way. I'll forgive, but I won't forget. I'll forgive you, but there's going to be distance. There's still going to be some distance between us. There's nothing like that. There's nothing like that with the Lord. When you're forgiven, you're forgiven. And that's how the Lord forgives each one of us. That's how the Lord forgave both of these people, the one that owed a lot and the one that owed a little. Wouldn't it be easier to forgive the one that owed a little? Maybe you could say, okay, so I'll forgive him and I'll cut your debt in half or something like that because it's such a great loss to me. But no, it's not anything like that. The Lord doesn't count up any of those things. He says, I will wash you, I will make you clean, and I will cast your sins behind my back. I will cast them into the depths of the sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, and he remembers them no more. That's how God forgives us. You know, when we know that, when you really think about that, and when you really realize that's how God forgives me. God's not holding all of these things against me. You know, you can think back and you can remember how you failed the Lord. And I've talked about this with brothers several times recently, you know, that, you know, you can still have kind of this attitude of penance, you know, like that somehow I've got to somehow make it right. I know I've thought this myself, you know, that as the more time I can put between me and my failures, the better I feel about myself. And I feel like kind of the better God feels about me too, you know, that I've had a pretty good track record for this stretch of time. And I feel like, okay, now I'm pretty good, you know, or, you know, if I grieve enough and if I, show God just how terribly sorry I am for the bad things I've done, you know, that Martin was saying, you know, it can make you feel better about yourself that you feel so bad about yourself. And the worse I can feel about what I've done and about myself, the better in my own mind I think I am. And maybe God thinks that way about me too. You know, if I'm really, 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 really sorry, then God, but it's not like that. God sees that you have nothing to pay. Just like this creditor said that they had nothing to pay and he just forgave them. There was no negotiations. There was no talking it through. There was no compromise on the debt or anything like that. He just frankly forgave them. And when we realize like that, that's the kind of forgiveness that God has towards me. It's just, it's done. It changes me. It changes the way that I approach God. I'm not coming to God now just grieving and, you know, kind of sheepishly because I know I've failed. It's not like that. I can come to God boldly. I can turn my heart towards the Lord in repentance, and I can lift up holy hands to him, and I can worship God, and I can come to him with rejoicing and thanksgiving. Because when he says I'm clean, then I am clean. He frankly forgave them both. And when I realize that that's how God is towards me, it changes the way that I deal with other people. You know, when we read that other parable that Jesus told about the two servants, the one owed the king a few lifetimes worth of money, and how the king forgave him, and then he goes and throws a fellow servant in prison for a far lesser debt. We think that's absurd. And it is absurd, because when you realize how God forgives you, how can you not reach out and show that same forgiveness to someone else, realizing I'm no different than that person. I'm no different than them. They've failed me. I've failed God. I've failed God worse than they failed me. God has frankly forgiven me. How can I not show that same love and compassion towards other people? And Paul exhorts that as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us, so also do ye. Just like God, how did God forgive us? God forgave us for Christ's sake. How did God forgive us? He just He wiped all of our sins away. He cleansed us in his own blood. How does God forgive us? He casts our sins away and he remembers them no more. How ought we to deal with other people? Well, exactly like that. Be therefore merciful, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is merciful to you. Just like God is merciful to you, be merciful to other people. When we see the love of God, and that's the thing here again, that when we see God, when we see his love, when we see his forgiveness towards us, that changes us. It changes us, it changes who I am. And God's love is being perfected in my own heart. And I love that, and I want that, and I want more of that. I want the love of God to be further shed abroad in my heart. I want to be filled with the love of God. I want to know more about how God loves me, because I want to love other people the way that God loves me. And I want to love him more. You know, I've thought this about a lot of things recently, but I feel like there's so much that I don't know. I feel like even in things like that, like thinking about the love of God and so on, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface. I feel like I'm just starting to learn. And I feel like there's so many things. I feel like I'm reading some of these things, and I feel like I'm understanding a little bit. But it's like you get the idea that there's so much more here, but I just don't know exactly what that is. But I want to. I want to learn. I want to grow in that. And that was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, that they would be strengthened in their heart, that they could receive a revelation of the love of God, to know that thing that's beyond knowledge. And that's what the Spirit of God does within us, right? God allows us to know the unknowable, to see the unseeable, to perceive the imperceivable, to understand the things that cannot be understood. God reveals those things to us by the Spirit. And that's what God wants us, and that's for all saints, Paul said. For all saints. You can be the newest saint in the kingdom of God, and God can strengthen you to receive revelations of his love that are beyond human capacity. And that's my prayer. That's my prayer for us. That's my prayer for myself. I want that. I want to receive revelations of the love of God that's going to so transform my life, and that through that, it's going to transform my relationship with the Lord. It's going to draw me nearer to God, and that it's going to empower me and make me the kind of person that can make an impact in the lives of other people. If I can love them the way that Christ loves. Because that's the only thing that's really going to make a difference in other people is Jesus, right? I'm not going to make any difference in anyone's life, except probably negatively. The only thing that's ever going to make a difference is the Lord. And and that's just what I want. I want the Lord to shine through my life. So Simon had an accurate judgment. The Lord said, which one will love him most? And he said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And Jesus says, thou hast rightly judged. You rightly judge this, that the one that was forgiven the most is going to love the most. And then Jesus makes an application of that. Do you see what's going on right here? Do you see what's happening right here in your home? He said, seest thou this woman? Jesus. It says that Jesus turned and he looked at the woman. He's looking at the woman and he speaks to Simon. And he said, Simon, do you see this woman? He said, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman since the time I came in hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Simon had neglected the very basic things in meeting with Jesus. Simon wanted to have fellowship with Jesus, and he blew it on his end. The most basic things that Simon should have done, he didn't do. These were very common things. Washing feet. I looked it up in the scriptures, and it's all over the scriptures. They were washing feet all the time. Jesus said, thou gavest me no water for my feet. When the Lord and the two angels came to meet Abraham, the first thing Abraham does is he runs to them and he suggests that they get water to wash their feet. They ate outside. Abraham spread a meal for them outside of his tent. They were outside and he still washed their feet. Even though they had been traveling outside and they were going to be sitting outside, we're going to wash your feet. We're going to have a meal together. Because it was something of refreshment. You know, it's after a long journey and your feet are tired and they're dirty, we're going to wash them. Lot for the two angels, one chapter later, the first thing he mentions is, we're going to wash your feet. You're going to stay at my house. We're going to wash your feet. Laban for Eleazar, when he came to looking for a wife for Isaac, he welcomes him in and washes his feet. Joseph for his brothers, when they come to him there in Egypt, he brings them into his house for a meal and he washes their feet. There's the man in Judges 19, the father-in-law of the man from Bethlehem, Judah. He brings him into his home and washes his feet. Abigail, who, when she met David, she said, I desire to be one of the servants of David. She said, just to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. It was this basic, humble servitude. Jesus, for his disciples, Jesus washes their feet before a meal and then commanded that they should do it to one another. And it was told that the widows that were to be counted as widows indeed were to be those that had welcomed the saints into their home. They were supposed to be hospitable, making meals for people and washing the feet of the saints. And these things were very often tied together. You're having a meal together, let's wash your feet. And Simon had neglected that. Very basic. What's that a picture of, though? Washing feet. Jesus used washing feet as an illustration of service. Just to have that humble heart of servitude towards one another. I'm going to serve. I'm going to serve the Lord. And I wonder, and this is just the way that I was thinking about it. Would the Lord ever say that to me? Victor, you didn't wash my feet. You gave me no water for my feet. You didn't have that heart of service towards me. You didn't have that heart to just humble yourself and just be a humble servant in my kingdom. You didn't do that. And the Lord takes those things very personally. This is about me. You didn't wash my feet. You gave me no water for my feet. Yeah, and I've just thought about that over the last couple of weeks too. I just thinking of some of these questions towards my own self, some of these statements. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. Fulfilling the role of a servant to the Lord. That's what all of the apostles seen themselves as, was I am the servant of Christ. I'm the bond slave of Jesus. And that's how they often opened it up in their epistles. Paul the apostle and the servant of Jesus Christ. And this is the view, the men that were, you know, in a sense, the highest in the church, who had the most authority in the church, they saw themselves in the lowest place. I'm just a servant. I'm just a servant of the Lord. I'm here to wash feet. And remember that, whatsoever you have done to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. That in the kingdom of God, what you do to the least of them in the kingdom of God, you've done it for the Lord. Think of how Jesus met with Paul on the road to Damascus, and he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. He was gathering the Christians, and he was beating them and compelling them to blaspheme and giving witness against them before they were stoned and all these things. Jesus said, you're doing that to me. And how is the Lord seeing us as we want to come, we want to have fellowship with Jesus? How do we invite the Lord in? Do we have that heart? Are we meeting together with the Lord, having had that heart of humble servitude? He said he says to Simon, thou gavest me no kiss. You didn't kiss me when I came in. That was also something very common in the scriptures, to greet one another with a kiss. That was how many, many times you see that. I think the first mention of a kiss in the scriptures is Isaac. He's going to bless Jacob, and he says, come near and kiss me, my son. And it was a sign of affection. It was a sign of even reverence for his father. It was a sign of greeting in the scriptures. It was a sign of peace, showing there's peace between us. But very often, yeah, you see this thing, and sometimes it was worship. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with thee, and thou perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. You need to kiss the Son. You need to make peace with him. You need to worship him. You need to show him that affection. The Lord said to Elijah, he said that, I have yet 7,000 people that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his image. It was an act of worship. It showed reverence. It showed affection. And he said, you didn't do that for me. You know, you see Jesus. You know, Simon, you wanted me to come into your home, but you showed me that you don't have much affection in your heart towards me. I know I never want the Lord to say that to me. Victor, you gave me no kiss. And even day by day, like to think about that, did I kiss the Lord today? Have I expressed my love, my adoration, my affection, my worship for the Lord? Simon didn't. But do I? Simon neglected this, and he showed that his love towards the Lord is just little. He only had a little love for the Lord. I think of how Jesus said to the woman at the well that God is seeking true worshipers. He's looking for true worshipers, people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And he says the Father is seeking such to worship him. He didn't say, I'm looking for real leaders who can lead ministries. He said, I'm not looking for those that are really eloquent so they can be my preachers. He said, I'm looking for worshipers. And that's God's heart is, I want someone that will worship me. I want someone that will love me like I love them. Somebody that will respond to my affection to them. I want affection from you. So God's not looking for ministry leaders. He's not looking for eloquent people. He's looking for people that will worship him. He's looking for someone that would greet him with a kiss, that you just run to the Lord. Oh, Lord, I just love you. So appreciate you. He said, my head with oil, thou didst not anoint. It's interesting. There, anointing with oil is often associated with washing as well. But it had to do with sprucing yourself up and making yourself presentable. They would anoint themselves with oil. Oil was often given to guests to be just given to them to freshen up after traveling on the streets. Naomi told Ruth to go wash and anoint thyself with oil. Joab, when he was trying to trick David, he got a woman to feign as a mourner and to tell David the story about her son's dying. And he said, don't wash yourself and don't anoint yourself with oil. In Psalm 23, David is speaking about, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. I'm going to have a meal right in the presence of my enemies. And he says, and thou anointest my head with oil. Right there, and my cup overflows. This was at the mealtime. This is there in the fellowship. You anoint my head with oil. In Psalm 104, talking about the blessing of the Lord. It says, he causeth the grass to grow, in verse 14, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh his heart, that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. So he gives him wine to make his heart glad. He gives him oil to cause his face to shine. So they would wash themselves, and they would anoint themselves with oil. It would cause their faces to shine. They were spruced up. Jesus said that Christians are the light of the world, and that through our lives men would glorify God. Thought of how to Titus, Paul commanded about Christian conduct and how wives are supposed to be and husbands. And he talks about servants and how they're supposed to work to please their masters in all things. He said that they might adorn the doctrine of Christ. So you can make, there's a lot of people that are bad examples calling themselves Christians. And, you know, we use phrases like they're dragging the name of Christ through the mud. Or, you know, that people are often turned off by hypocrites and by bad examples. When we're not walking in the Spirit, we respond carnally. And people can get a bad taste for religious things, right? They can get, oh, so that's what Jesus is like, eh? But that when we walk in holiness, when we walk according to the ways of the Lord. We adorn the doctrine of Christ and we show the world what Jesus is like. And it's not just us trying to portray, but Jesus shining through us. His face is shining through us. And oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit. And God is giving us the power to walk as son, to be, not to just be called sons of God, but to be sons of God. And to walk like sons of God in this world. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He gives us the power to do that. And that by us and through us, that's how it's supposed to be. That the world is going to see what Jesus is like through us. We make Jesus look good to the world when we walk in holiness and have our lives as a pattern of good works as we're enabled by the Holy Spirit. And that's what we do as we portray Christ to the world. Oil to make his face to shine, that through the power of the Holy Ghost, Jesus is able to shine through us. And are we doing that? And is that the kind of a life that we're living? Are we walking in holiness? Are we walking in purity in our hearts so that Jesus can shine through us? My head with oil, thou didst not anoint. So he says, you gave me no water, no kiss, no oil. But he points to this woman. But this woman has done all of these things. But not like Simon might have done them. If Simon would have at least had the common courtesy to greet Jesus properly, to offer him water for his feet, all these things, that would have been one thing. He didn't do any of those things. But this woman did all of those things extravagantly, worshipfully, to his feet. To his feet. Paul said in, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 1, he talks about the wisdom of, or he talks about the foolishness of God. He said, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. If you can use terms like that, the weakness of God, the foolishness of God. And kind of in that same way, I would say that the lowliest part of God, his feet, is worthy of our highest honors. That's what this woman was doing. I'm not going to kiss his face. I'm not going to anoint his head. She just goes down to his feet. And she washed his feet, not with water, but with her tears. Tears that came from her heart. She wiped his feet with her hair, which was her glory. And she lays her glory at his feet. She didn't just anoint his head with oil, but bathed his feet with precious ointment. Simon neglected the basic things, but this woman did each of these things worshipfully at his feet. And it's not just what we do, but it's how we do it and why we do it. It's not just are we serving the Lord, but how are we serving the Lord? It's not just are we expressing ourselves to the Lord, but how are we doing that? Is it from the heart? Is it with all of our heart? Is it in love for him? Is that how we're doing it? And Jesus said to Simon, Jesus said to Simon that, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And Jesus is saying something to Simon here about the state of his own heart. He's saying, you can tell that this woman has been forgiven much, because look how she loves. Look how she loves me. She must have been forgiven much. But he says to Simon, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. What had Jesus just said to Simon? You didn't do all of these things. You didn't show me any affection. You didn't show me any love. You didn't show me any service. You love little because in your heart you perceive that you've only been forgiven little. And I wonder that, you know, that if Simon, maybe through hearing Jesus preach and teach, had found something about forgiveness, known that his heart was not right with God somehow. And that's why he wanted to have Jesus over, because he had really been blessed by Jesus' teachings. But Jesus is saying, you know what? You perceive that you've only been forgiven little. You only love me little. And I can tell by your actions. You look at this woman, what she's done. She has done much to show love because she's been forgiven much. You've done nothing to show affection for me. You love little. And he said to her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." And you know, this is totally the opposite of what of how they would have perceived things to be. You know, that we're the holy people. We're the ones that, you know, we're going to have a meal here with Jesus. We're the friends of Jesus. And this woman, she's a sinner and she doesn't belong here. But how does the story end up with Jesus and this woman having this exchange? And there's that nearness and that closeness. Jesus isn't answering their questions about who is this that forgiveth sins also. He's speaking to this woman and he's speaking to her need. And now she wasn't invited. She wasn't wanted. And yet the Lord is having this loving exchange with this woman and these people are left out. And it's totally the opposite of how they thought it would be. Because God wasn't like they thought. And the Lord is showing these things to Simon. God isn't like you thought. God is merciful. God is forgiving. God's arms are open to receive anyone and everyone that desires him. Has anyone really been forgiven little? And I remember, I think thinking as a boy, like, well, I want... Speaking of being like a Pharisee, yeah, if I've only ever been forgiven little, does that mean I'm only ever going to love the Lord little? That's a bit of a childish thought. But have any of us only ever been forgiven a little? You know, a lot of us have grown up in Christian homes and been trained right and been spared from a lot of things and haven't committed a lot of terrible sins. We've only been forgiven a little, right? You can kind of get that mentality and you can sort of think that way. I've only ever been forgiven just a little because I haven't done lots of bad. Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Were there really people that Jesus didn't come to call? Were there really people that Jesus, I didn't actually come for you? You know, were there these people Jesus said, I didn't come for those that are well but for those that are sick. Were there really people that were well and didn't need Jesus? There weren't. Jesus said to the Pharisees that if they had been blind, then they would have no sin. But because they said, "We see," he said, "therefore your sin remaineth." Because you don't see your sin, you don't see your need. You don't realize that you're blind, and so you don't come to the physician. You don't realize that you're sick, and that's why you're not coming. And therefore their sin remained. But you know what? Our sins are many. Jesus showed to Simon, I do know this woman. He said, I know that her sins are many, and I know all of them. We've all been forgiven much. Much. But sometimes we just don't see it. And that's what Jesus was revealing to Simon, that great love towards God comes from realizing that I've been forgiven much. And being willing to admit that, and being willing to see that I've been forgiven much. But you know what? There can be pride in our hearts that I don't want to admit that I'm actually really like that. I don't want to admit that my sins are actually really great. And you know what? Some of those things come by revelation from the Lord too. That God shows us the exceeding sinfulness of our sin. But you know what? It became very real to me. I remember realizing that all we like sheep have gone astray. Every one of us have turned to our own way. And it doesn't matter if that way is a really sinful way or if it's a really religious way, but the fact is that I've gone my own way and I didn't go his way. He wasn't the king of my life. I was the king of my life. Jesus is the king and I'm claiming lordship over my own life and I'm making my own decisions about my own life. You know, that's called treason and that's worthy of death. To claim to be a king in a kingdom where someone else is the king. And that happened with Solomon and with Adonijah, right? Adonijah claimed to be the king, and then he stepped down. He allowed Solomon to be the king, but he started to make inroads and trying to gain authority and power, and Solomon had him cut off because his sin was worthy of death. And if you're making decisions for your own life, that's treason. You're seeking to be the king where only Jesus is the king. And that's a great, grave sin. That's a great sin. And it's played out in many ways every day, all throughout our lives. If that's the state that we're living in, every decision that I make, I'm making treasonous decisions planning out my own life, doing my own things, speaking my own words, doing my own works, and all of those things are many, many sins. And to realize the greatness of that sin, and to realize that God has forgiven us all that sin, all that will birth a love in our heart for the Lord, to realize that all my sins have been forgiven. God is merciful to me. I remember one time out on the streets in London, we were handing out gospel tracts and sharing the gospel with people, and I ran into a person and handed them a gospel tract, and they looked at it and they said, "I'm not interested in that." And they said, "I don't want to talk to you about that." And I said, "Well, why not?" And they said, "Because this is my sin and this is who I am, and I know that God hates that. And if God hates me, I'm not interested in God." And I just remember saying to this person, I said, "You need to understand something." And I just kind of shared that with them. I said, "You know that all of us have gone astray from God. Every one of us has turned to our own way." I said, "For you," I said, "it's this thing that you're talking about." I said, "For me, it was these things here." I said, "But both of us, in our own way, we went astray from God. And both of us need to come to God. And both of us need the Lord. And God is going to accept both of us." And in the end, they accepted the tract, and we had a good conversation. But you never know where things go with situations like that. But it's true. It doesn't matter. That person can be committing just the worst of the worst sins in your mind. But in their own way, what they're doing is the same thing that each one of us has done, and we've just gone our own way. We all need to be rescued from the greatest of sins. The greatest of sins. Jesus said, this is the number one commandment above everything else, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. He said, there is no commandment greater than that. And if that's the greatest commandment, and if sin is transgression of the law, and we break the greatest commandment, isn't that the greatest sin? But to really understand what a terrible sin it is to go our own way, away from God. Simon was given a revelation of this woman, that she wasn't just this sinner that he thought that she was. She was a forgiven woman who loved the Lord. And he came to realize that woman's actually closer to God than I am. He received a revelation of the Lord, that the Lord is tender and loving and forgiving, and that his arms are open to all. And he's seen a revelation of himself, that he was self-righteous and not so close to the Lord as someone who realizes what they've been delivered from. Self-righteous and not so close to God as he thought. Those are good things to realize. It's good to get a revelation of God, to know who the Lord is. It's good to see him as he is and not just who I want him to be. People very often cling so tightly to their own idea of God and who they think that God is, and they're not willing to let that go because I just don't think that God is like that. Just have an open heart like Simon. Master, say on. God, whatever you want to tell me, just say it to me. I want to receive from you. I want to hear from you. I want to know who you are. I want to know you as you are. And to be open. God, you can reveal myself to me. I want to be so open to anything that you have to speak to me. I think of how Moses said in Numbers, I forget which chapter, I think 11, he was angry with the people, and he was angry at the whole situation. The people were murmuring and complaining, and it says that Moses was angry with the people, and he vents towards the Lord, and he says, you know, who am I that you've given me? Have I birthed all of these people that now you're burdening me with them to lead them through the wilderness? And he says to God, if this is how you're going to deal with me, then just kill me, I pray thee, out of hand. And then he makes this little phrase, but let me not see my wretchedness. And he showed there, I'm not open to seeing what might be wrong in my own heart. And that ended up being his downfall. But to have a heart like Simon showed here, Master, say on. And I realize that my heart might not be right. I might not be viewing everything right. Lord, if you have anything to tell me, Lord, just speak to me. And it's good to have that. God, you can just show me my own heart. You can show me what I need. And I know that you're going to fill all that need. Because when God gives us a revelation of himself, it's to meet that need that's in our own heart. And when those things are taken care of, God can show us how to more properly view other people. And I feel like the Lord has really done that to a degree in my own heart this last while. Just seeing a greater revelation of the love of God and how God loves and how God forgives and how God is accepting and how God holds out his arms to me even when I fail, and it changes how I view other people. It changes how I view the Lord. It changes, and the Lord has put his finger on my heart many times over the last while, even on this issue of love and loving others, and God checking me in my heart, that thought right there. I'm not like that. This is what I'm like. And you just thought that thought, and I'm not like that. And yeah, just to cry out to the Lord, God, then I want to be like you. I want to be like you are. I don't want to hold on to things in my heart. I don't want to in any way dim the light of God in my life. I want to just be more like Jesus. Fellowship with Jesus. I like that song that in the Grey Book. Fellowship with Jesus. This is victory. And that's how we get victory in fellowshipping with the Lord. Seeing the Lord for who he is. And he points out things in our lives. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he transforms us into his own image. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just pray together, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we love you. We love you for who you are, Lord. We love you for what you've done for us. God, I thank you that you have loved us, God, and you've washed us from our sins in your own blood. Lord, and I thank you that you've brought us nigh to you. And Lord, I just pray that you take us deeper into fellowship with you. Give us open hearts, God. Strengthen our hearts, God, to receive greater revelations of you, who you are, Lord. God, we don't want anything withheld from us, God. We don't want you to hold anything back from us, and we don't want to hold anything back from you, Lord. And if there's anything in our lives, God, that you want to change, God, we just want to be so open, God, that you are able to work in us that which is well-pleasing in your sight. And oh, Father, I just pray that you would help us, God, enable us, Lord, to see other people rightly, to love others just like you've loved us. And oh, Lord, we just want our hearts to be right in fellowship with you, Lord. God, to be like that woman who, from the very depths of her heart, Lord, just poured out her love and affection upon you. Help us, Lord, to not be like Simon, neglecting even the very basic things of fellowship with you, Lord. Jesus, we want to know you. We want to walk with you. And I pray that you bless us in that, Lord. Amen.